And today we're going to move toward the end of the book, and it is a book, as Becky mentioned, it's great to read the beginning, it's great to read the ending, but those 35 chapters of those counselors with Zophar and Bildad and Elihu, it's not too great, but it's still the Word of God, and it's important to read that. So let's just review what has happened in the book of Job. In the book of Job, we just read about it says who he is. In the land of Uz, there was a man named Job, and he was a man who feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he had several thousand camels and sheep and oxen and donkeys, and he was the wealthiest man in all the East. And then the angels and Satan appeared before God, and God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in all the earth, that he fears God and shuns evil?" And Satan, in a sense, was said, "Well, he only serves you because you bless him. Take his possessions, and he'll curse you to your face." And God arranged then for Satan to deal with Job. He set the limits. He made the arrangements. God initiates the conversation. So Satan is not in control at all. He's merely a tool and an instrument for God to reveal his purposes. So all of Job's possessions were lost, even his family. And then Job responded when he learned that his sons and daughters had been taken, and he repents in sackcloth and ashes, and he said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all of this, Job did not sin. Second chapter, same scene occurs. The angels and Satan appear before God, and God says to Satan a second time, "Have you considered my servant Job, that he fears God and shuns evil?" Again, Satan says, "He's only serving you because of your blessing. Touch him personally, and he'll curse you to your face." So God arranges for Satan to touch Job personally, but to spare his life. So Job is consumed with, we'll call them, boils. Putrefying, smelly, rotten disease, where he is hardly recognizable. And his lovely wife, Mrs. Job, comes and says, "Why don't you curse God and die?" And Job rebukes her, and he says, "Shall we receive good from the Almighty and not trouble also?" In all of this, Job did not sin. Then in chapter 2, we have the appearance of these wonderful comforters, Zophar, Eliphaz, and Bildad. And they start telling Job what's the matter with him. "Job, it's because of your personal sin, and unless you change and repent, nothing's going to get better." And then they keep telling him, "Job, you're not innocent." Job hasn't claimed innocence, but neither has he been willing to admit that there's some terrible personal sin in his life that's causing this trouble. Well, for 35 chapters, this dialogue goes on. These men come at him, and Job will respond, and he says, "Finally, I'm tired of listening to you. In a sense, why don't you shut up and let me alone?" And then Job expresses his frustration, though. And then in chapter 38, which we will look at, God answers Job. Let's turn to chapter 19 for a moment, just to catch a sense of Job's frustration. In chapter 19, he's lamenting his condition and talking to these 3 wonderful people who came to counsel him, who are more troubled than him. But let's pick it up at verse 17. Job 19:17. Job is speaking and he's saying, my breath is offensive to my wife, and I am repulsive to the children of my own body, although they have already been removed. He's talking about what they would have done had they been there. Verse 18, even young children despise me. I arise and they speak against me. All my close friends abhor me, and those whom I loved have turned against me. My bone clings to my skin and to my flesh, and I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. Now that's the origin of that saying. And probably every person, even contemporary, have used that phrase once in a while, and we're familiar with this. Well, here's the origin. Mr. Job. Verse 21, have pity on me. Have pity on me, O you my friends, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you persecute me as God does, and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Now, Job is expressing his frustration. And we need to learn that's okay. It's all right to express our frustration to God. Our dilemmas, our predicaments, what we don't understand about the providence of God that is happening. And that's all right. It's good that Job does that. And so throughout the book, he does that. But we always read in the final analysis that God is preserving Job's faith. And he will not curse God. He will not renounce God, but he always comes up with these great statements. Verse 25, I know that my Redeemer lives. Now this is before Christ has appeared. And Job, God has given Job faith to see that Christ will come. And so God is preserving Job's faith. Job, the book of Job, probably answers more questions about God, about life on earth, and human suffering than any other book. Did God initiate Job's suffering? Yes, he did. God is in charge, not Satan. And will God preserve Job's faith through the suffering? Yes, he will. And that answers our life this morning. The life we live is under God's control. And God's promise to his people is to preserve our faith and take us to himself. So we rest in that and we trust it. Now we want to begin in chapter 38 to find out God's answers to Job. Job is being saying, oh, that the Almighty would just speak to me and help me understand what's going on. And so through all these days of this dialogue, God has been silent. But now he's going to answer Job. And what we find in Job 38, 39, and 40 is that God is going to reveal his greatness in three specific ways, or three, maybe four, we'll get into. And first of all, he's going to reveal his glory in the greatness of some probing questions that he asked to Job. Then he's going to reveal his greatness in his wisdom in his creation. Thirdly, in his power over his creation. Let's get into it in Job 38:1. And I'll just read it slowly. And let's try to digest these questions and what God is presenting here. On Thursday nights, we're studying Genesis 1 and 2 about creation. But this section also deals a great deal with creation and reveals God's wisdom. All right, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. Some translations will say whirlwind. And he said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Here are God's questions to all of us. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Now there's a little satire coming from God. Surely you wise people know all this. And God knows they don't have a clue. So who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the angels of God shouted for joy. Or who shut the sea with doors, when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment, and thick darkness its swaddling band? When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors. When I said, this far you may come, but no farther. And here your proud waves must stop. Have you commanded the morning since your days began? And caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it? Or takes on form like clay under a seal and stands out like a garment? From the wicked their light is withheld and the upraised arm is broken. Have you entered the springs of the sea or walked in search of the depths? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light? And darkness, where is its place? That you may take to its territory, that you may know the paths to its home. Do you know it because you were born there, or because the number of your days is great? Have you entered the treasury of snow? Or have you seen the treasury of hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? By what way is light diffused, or the east wind scattered over the earth? Who has divided a channel for the overflowing water or a path for the thunderbolt to cause it to rain on a land where there is no one, a wilderness in which there is no man to satisfy the desolate waste and cause the spring forth the growth of tender grass? Has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew from whose womb comes the ice and the frost of heaven? Who gives it birth? The water is hardened like stone, and the surface of the deep is frozen. Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades, or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out Maseroth in its season, or can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinance of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that an abundance of water may cover you? Can you send out lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the mind? Or who has given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds by wisdom? Or who can pour out the bottles of heaven when the dust hardens in clumps and the clods cling together? Can you hunt the prey for the lion, or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens or lurk in their lairs to lie in wait? Who provides food for the raven when its young ones cry to God and wander about for lack of food? Do you know the time when the wild mountain goats bear young? Or can you mark when the deer gives birth? Can you number the months that they fulfill? Or do you know the time when they bear young? They bow down, they bring forth their young. They deliver their offspring. Their young ones are healthy and they grow strong with grain. They depart and do not return to them. Who set the wild donkey free? Who loosed the bands of the onager, whose name I have made the wilderness, and the barren land his dwelling? He scorns the tumult of the city. He does not heed the shouts of the driver. The range of the mountains is his pasture, and he searches after every green thing. Will the wild ox be willing to serve you? Will he bed by your manger? Can you bind the wild ox in the furrow with ropes, and will he plow the valleys behind you? And you will trust him because his strength is great? Or will you leave your labor to him? Will you trust him to bring home your grain and gather it to your threshing floor? The wings of the ostrich wave proudly, but are her wings and pinions like the kindly stork? For she leaves her eggs on the ground and warms them in the dust. She forgets that a foot may crush them or that a wild beast may break them. She treats her young harshly as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without concern because God deprived her of wisdom and did not endow her with understanding. When she lifts herself on high, she scorns the horse and its rider. Have you given the horse strength? Have you clothed his neck with thunder? Can you frighten him like a locust? His majestic snorting strikes terror. He paws in the valley and rejoices in his strength. He gallops into the clash of arms and he mocks at fear and is not frightened. Nor does he turn back from the sword. The quiver rattles against him, the glittering spear and javelin. He devours the distance with fierceness and rage. Nor does he stand firm because the trumpet has sounded. At the blast of the trumpet, he says, aha! He smells the battle from afar, the thunder of captains and shouting. Does the hawk fly by your wisdom and spread its wings toward the south? Does the eagle mount up at your command and make its nest on high? It dwells on the rock and resides on the crag of the rock and the stronghold. From there it spies out the prey. Its eyes observe from afar. Its young ones suck up blood, and where the slain are, there it is. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile, and what shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I'll proceed no further. There's nothing left to say to God. We have no answer to his probing question or to his wisdom in his creation. And as you study Genesis, in the first two chapters simply say that God brought forth the creeping things. God brought forth the beasts after their kind. God brought forth the fish in the sea. And God brought forth the birds of the air. And there's just that general statement. But here, the amazing thing is God's knowledge with power and wisdom over everything he's created, telling us the detail of the ostrich whom he is not endowed with understanding, and the wonder of the eagle. And going through all this causes us to bow to worship God. The probing questions, Job, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, Elihu, Bill and Jane and Mary and Tom and Dick and Harry today. Where were you when I created? And Genesis reveals that God created in the beginning, when there was no one else and when there was nothing else. All of creation comes out of God, out of Himself. Where were we? We weren't there to give Him advice, and we wonder how He ever did it so well without us. Isn't it wonderful that we weren't there to mess it up? So God answers Job with these probing questions and gets into the created world about what He did, and He talks about the earth. And who holds the earth there? Who gives the earth its boundaries and its dimensions? Who is the architect of it all? Probing question. He talks about the water and the seas and the waves. Who controls that? Well, the moon that God created controls the tides of the ocean. And the waters that God created covers more than half the earth. And so God creating a moon with the magnetic power to control the water is awesome. God controls the light and darkness and talks about where is its place? Where does it come from? Can you do this? Of course not. He gets into the constellations and talks about Pleiades and Orion, Maseroth, the Great Bear. Can you control these? He asks. And of course, one of the things that has happened to man in that mankind failed to worship the Creator and began to worship the creature. And one of the big things in the New Age movement is the worship of the stars, the worship of astrology, and an attempt to find out about your life and the future is condemned by God. We are to find out about life and our future only from the Word of God. Then God gets into the animal world and talks about the lions and the young lions. And He knows all about them and how they're going to search for food and what's going to happen. He talks about the raven. And you think back with Elijah's day, how God sent ravens to bring food to Elijah. And He uses them. He talks about the goat and the deer and the wild donkeys and the wild ox, the ostrich and the stork. And of course, the stork has become famous in human history, and not rightly so, but with regard to childbirth. And then the hawk and the eagle and the horse, the grandeur, the strength of the horse who learns how to battle. And so God reveals His greatness through His wisdom in the probing question and His wisdom in His creation. And He also reveals His greatness through His powerful control over the creation. What is happening is not by accident. God controls the rain, and God controls the hail. God controls the lightning. And in this winter season, we're experiencing the storm and the rain. And associated with that, which is unusual, is earthquake. Earthquakes normally happen in warmer weather. But now there have been several earthquakes in California. A 5-point earth in Washington. And then, of course, the earthquake in Japan. Is that by accident? Is that Satan? Of course not. It's God Almighty who controls what He's doing, and He uses storms in our life for His purposes, to glorify Himself and for our good. and we trust him with that. Everything is under God's control. There are no accidents. There is no chance. Life is not a roll of the dice. It's under the Lord God Almighty. We praise him for that. Now, the fourth way in which God reveals his greatness is through his grace in bringing Job to the right responses throughout the book. But here in this passage, in chapter 40, he answered Job, and then Job responds. And he responds to say, first of all, the important thing is, you are the creator, and I am not. And I am unworthy. Now, if in reading the scripture and studying what God has said, if we don't come to this response, we have missed the message. Where we before God would say, in ourselves, we are unworthy. Job says, behold, I am vile. And that's the right way to explain it. If we don't understand that in the presence of his purity, his holiness, that we are vile, and that sin has polluted and contaminated our being, we have not caught the message of the Bible. And from time to time in a Bible study group or wherever we are, I will bring up the fact, the biblical fact, that every human being is condemned by sin and deserves hell. And that every second we are not in hell, it's only by the grace and mercy of God. And once in a while, I will come across people who say, I don't believe I deserve hell. That there is enough of a little goodness in the human behavior that makes them think, well, I don't deserve hell. I'm not all that perfect. But that's a comparison probably to other people, not to the Word of God, which is very clear about who we are. So our response is to bow before God and say, yes, I am unworthy of your attention. I am unworthy of your grace. I am unworthy of your mercy. You are God. I am not. You are the creator. I am the creature. I have no answers. I cannot answer your probing questions because you are God and I am not. I have no answers, and I will be silent before you. That's the response to God. Now, I told you that a miracle happened when these three counselors came to Job, and they saw him. They didn't recognize him, but they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days. And the miracle occurred is that not one of them opened his mouth for 7 days. That's a miracle. Have you, well, maybe you have. You might have been around someone who has opened his or her mouth for 7 days, but it doesn't happen very often. It's certainly not going to happen to a counselor or a preacher. They're not going to sit there for 7 days. But here we are before God to say, Lord God, I'll be silent before you. I will listen. What an important thing it is for us to learn to listen to God and to listen to each other and simply bow and worship to your grandeur, your majesty, your glory, your wisdom, your power, and your grace. God preserved Job's faith and gave him this attitude of worship and caused him to respond in the right. And we can trust our God, who is committed to his elect, his chosen people, to bring us through the providences of life, to preserve our faith, and cause us to respond to him. You're the creator. You are my authority. I no longer hold myself as my authority for my life. You are my authority. I am your servant. And so we'll finish up the chapters of 40 through 42, which again show God's restoring power to Job. Let's us respond to what we have read this morning as we bow before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that although we're talking about a man who lived hundreds of years ago, yet you are the same, and how you deal with us and work with us as your people is exactly the same as you deal with Job. And so, Lord, we bow in humility before you to present ourselves as unworthy, and yet thank you that you have made us worthy and that we are acceptable to you through our Lord Jesus Christ in what he has done for us. So, Lord, we take our position before you as those who have received every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, as those who have received the riches of your grace according to your riches in glory. And we thank you that we are forgiven and that we are your sons and that we are in your grace and covered by your commitment to us. So as we respond to you today, work humility in our life before you and before each other, and cause us not to sin against you by any responses that would curse or deny you. Bring to our hearts a submission to your authority and to say that, Lord, we live under your authority. You make the plans. You make the decisions. And we will fit in to your guidance for our life. Now we thank you for each other. The spirit of encouragement, the sense of Christian love as we meet here this morning. We pray now, dear Holy Spirit, that you will visit each one of us individually, personally, and bring about a decision, a resolution, a need that each of us have, where you will meet that need and change our lives for your glory. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake.